by the print of the nails in his hands. After a meeting one day, the preacher was shaking hands with the people, and an old sister went out the door with a big old Bible under her arm. You have to watch those old sisters with big Bibles, you know. He said, "You made a mistake in the meeting tonight, brother." "Oh," he said, "did I? What did I say?" He said, "You said there would be no works of men in heaven." "Oh, my dear sister, there will be no works of men in heaven." "Oh, yes," he said, "there will be. The wounds in the hands of my Savior. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand." Ezekiel chapter 14 is our theme text again. We'll just read the 14th verse. Just for the sake of continuity, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, are in it, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And we looked last evening at these three men. We saw why the Lord, at least one reason why the Lord had linked these men together, because they each saw the end of something. We saw that Noah saw the end of all flesh, and that Daniel saw the end of the age by prophetic vision, and that Job saw the end of the Lord, or the end result of the Lord. They were each preserved in something. Noah was preserved in his preaching in a polluted world, and Daniel was preserved in his praying in a powerful world. Job was preserved in his patience in a perplexing world. And they were each kept from something. Noah was kept from the impurity of the wicked world in which he lived. And Daniel was kept from the weakness of the flesh. And Job was kept from the wiles of the devil. And we saw in these three men reflected our own needs in our own day. We live in a polluted world. We live in a powerful world. We live in a perplexing world. We need to be kept from the wiles of the devil, the weakness of the flesh, and the allurements of the world. And we need to be preserved in the clear teaching of the Word of God, and in praying, and in patience. So today we're going to look at Daniel, the man of God. Turn, please, to Daniel's book, chapter 1, and begin to read it back. Now, these were men who were preserved through the difficult days in which they lived. They had resources, but we have even more resources than they had. They had no completed canon of Scripture. They had no indwelling Holy Spirit. And they had no new covenant. They had no relationship as we do as children to our Father. Many things that we have, they did not have resources. And so we may learn from them how they were preserved and how we also might be. Daniel chapter 1, we shall read from verse 3. "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel unto the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding signs, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Come to chapter 6, please. That's four. Verse 3, perhaps. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. But for King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, in his chamber, toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. No doubt we'll be looking at other verses along the way. As we read the scriptures, we become impressed with the fact that the measure of a man of God was not in the strength of his character, nor was it in the eloquence of his preaching, but it was in the might and measure of his prayers. The poet says, we may have human wisdom, grand singing, great success. We may have fine equipment, but these things do not bless. God wants the cleansed clay vessels, anointed lips and truth, and men, women, saints filled with the Holy Spirit to pour his message through. Daniel was such a man. We used to sing in Sunday school, Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times daily. One time when we were having our family reading and our children were small, we were reading this very chapter. And after each reading, I would always quiz the children to see if they had paid attention. So I said to little Bill, who was about 3 at the time, I said, Bill, what did Daniel do 3 times every day? He said, he ate. Somehow or another, we always manage to eat 3 times a day. We formed a biological habit, even if we're not hungry. The bell rings, go and eat. Wouldn't it be wonderful to form the holy habit of Daniel? 3 times a day. Oh, he prayed many times, no doubt, on the road in his office. But 3 times he dedicated to the Lord when he went alone in his room to pray. Maybe the Lord will help us in this. I suppose there never was a greater need for prayer than there is today. I don't know how it is in your assembly, but in many assemblies, the prayer meeting is one of the lowest attended meetings. The prayer meeting before the gospel meeting. The midweek prayer meeting. And that kind of says something, doesn't it? It says that somehow we can get along without it. That the Lord Jesus said, we must pray. Men ought always to pray. There are 2 words translated ought in the New Testament. One is the ought of obligation, the Lord Jesus used in John 13. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. That's an obligation. It's a good thing to do. But the other word is the imperative necessity. There are some things we absolutely have to do. And that's the word he uses in Luke 18, and we can translate it very accurately, must. Men, it's the generic word, thank God,
men and women must pray. Well, certainly we ought to eat 3 meals a day to keep well and healthy and amply supplied, but if we don't, we certainly won't die of hunger. We won't take sick. It's an obligation, perhaps, to the health of our body, but it's not a necessity. But we absolutely must breathe. If our breath is cut off, we die. The Lord Jesus said we must pray. And the question is, must be asked of our own hearts, what is our personal prayer life like? Has it fallen into disrepair? Is it untidy and careless? Is it repetitious, cold, matter of fact? Kneeling on one knee, leaning on our bed, thinking of bed and sin in it. And Daniel got on his knees to pray. The alarm bell went off in hell. And Daniel got on his knees to pray. The joy bell rang in heaven. They knew about it there. And Daniel got on his knees to pray. The impact of it was felt in the government of the most powerful nation of the earth. And oh, how we undersell this mighty implement that God has put into our hand at an infinite cost. Our brother opened the meeting in prayer. A miracle took place. A human being in a little unknown place called Greenwood Hills lifted his voice, and it penetrated the infinities of space and got into the very sanctuary of the throne room of heaven, and God listened. Because one of his children was speaking, because a way was made into the holiest by the blood of his own son that we might pray. But because prayer is simple, though it is not easy, let us never confuse those two words. Because prayer is simple, we take it for granted, at least some of us do. Because the child can pray, we can pray at any time. Sometimes our prayer life becomes careless and shoddy and untidy, and therefore of very little impact in our own lives or in the lives of anyone else. I suppose if there is one thing needed more than another today, it is the spirit of prayer again among us. I remember having gospel meetings in West Toronto years ago, 6 weeks of gospel meetings every night but Saturday. One night a number of souls stayed behind to be dealt with, and I was downstairs dealing with these precious souls one by one, and it went on and on until it was nearly 11 o'clock at night, and these souls finally, one by one, professed to be saved and left, and at last the final person opened his heart to Christ and left, and I went upstairs to get my coat. I assumed that the janitor would still be there to shut the door, and to my surprise, I saw on their knees 68 Christians who did not leave the building until the battle was won. Any wonder that 30 or 35 souls were saved in those meetings? Convicts me the paucity, the weakness, the shoddiness of my prayer life. When God has put into our hands a power that he has not placed in the hand of angels, it's a more wonderful thing to be a redeemed sinner on the earth than it is to be a holy angel in heaven. We have access to the Father. The angels do not worship the Father. They worship God. We are his children. And as his children, he says, come and ask. Ask. Ask for more. Not ask for your need. He promises to grant us our needs. Ask for your desires. And he will grant us our desires. Ask for more than you need. Ask for an overflow. And then you can give away to those who don't even have the faith to ask for their needs. Let's try to learn something from Daniel. I would encourage you to read the book of Daniel, not for its prophetic significance once, but read it through to examine the prayer life of this man who learned a tremendous amount about prayer. First of all, let's consider this man and his communion. I would look at it as a flawless prayer life.
Chapter 6 and verse 10, we can learn some very interesting things about his prayer life. First of all, that when the opposition was the greatest, he let no circumstance prevent his prayer life. He wouldn't let anything stop him from praying. Because he knew that the most important thing in his life was to keep in touch with God. When the war in the desert took place and the Iraqis were so effectively routed, and someone asked General Schwarzbeck, is that the pronunciation? Schwarzkopf. Asked General Schwarzkopf why he thought the effort was so suddenly effective, he said, our first endeavor was to cut the lines of communication between the forces and headquarters. And he sent in those special group to cut the lines of communication. He knew that once the lines of communication were cut between headquarters and the forces, it was just a matter of time. Don't we see the subtlety of the enemy? That he's doing among us. He has to cut the lines of communication between us and headquarters. And he's got us in a place of great weakness. Daniel let no circumstance prevent him getting into the presence of God in prayer. Too busy, too tired, too weary, too discouraged. Oh, how these things keep us from praying. Now, Daniel was a man of prayer, and he knew that whatever else had to be set aside, he would not set aside his prayer. First thing we learn, he let no circumstance prevent his prayer. Notice also he had a special place where he prayed. As we said, no doubt he prayed on the road as he walked to work, or in his chariot, or in his office, and in every place. But there were three times a day he had set aside to get alone with God, and he dedicated a little spot, and that was it, his room. He had a special place for prayer. I say it sounds very mechanical, maybe it does, but it's something that helps us to pray. The Lord Jesus did that. He often resorted thither to pray. He went to Gethsemane because that was a place where he went to pray. There was an old preacher by the name of George Gould. Folks from Chicago may recognize that name. An old Irishman. He was a very godly old brother. A very aura of heaven was upon him. His face shone with it. And he used to come to St. Catherine's, and my father-in-law would take him around visiting the folks in his old car many years ago. But old Mr. Gould liked to go up to the little hall and spend time in the building to pray. My father-in-law would pick him up there. So he went up one day to pick him up and went into the hall, and old Mr. Gould was down on his knees right in the front row, kneeling on a chair. The next day he went up to pick him up, and the old man was in the back row, kneeling on a chair in prayer. So my father-in-law, with a twinkle in his eye, said, Mr. Gould, he says, I picked you up yesterday. You were praying at the front. And he says, I came to pick you up today, and you were praying at the back. Was there any significance to that? Well, Willie, said the old Irishman, it didn't go so good at the front. I thought I'd try it at the back today. Now, I'm sure we recognize that 100 feet, one way or the other, is not going to make any difference to our prayers. But you know, let me just say something to you young believers, especially those in college, or living in dorms, or with other unbelievers in your room. Dedicate a little spot in that room. That's the place you're going to meet God every day. And you know, there's something interesting will happen to you. One day you'll be just walking past that spot and they'll reach up and grab you and say, pray. You say, it sounds mechanical. Try it. Daniel did it. The Lord Jesus did it. A place to pray.
He often resorted thither to pray. Just think of some little corner in your home where you can go and shut the world out for a few minutes and just get down and dedicate that little spot and say, Lord, I'm going to meet you here 3 times every day. Another thing about Daniel was that he made the best of his circumstances. He didn't wait till everything was ideal. So often we want everything to be ideal. It's got to be quiet. It's got to be away from everyone. I've got to be in the right frame of mind. Daniel didn't wait for that. It says that he went into his house, his windows being open and his chamber toward Jerusalem. That was the best he could do. He could open the windows towards Jerusalem. He couldn't get to the sanctuary. He couldn't go to the temple. He was down there in Babylon. So he made the best of his circumstances. He opened the window. One writer says, Daniel wouldn't let a pane of glass come between him and God. He made the best of his circumstances. Don't let the devil tell you it'll be a little better in a half an hour. Or maybe after lunch it'll be quieter, the kids will be back to school again. He made the best of the circumstances that he had. Many years ago I was in a home. I was having meetings in the Canadian West, and I was staying in the home with this lovely couple, and this brother had quite a nice little study that he used with books, and he let me use that every day to go in at his desk. And from that desk, with the doors open, I just happened to have a view of the back row of cupboards in the lady's kitchen. I could look in and just see the end of the kitchen, that back row of cupboards. And I just happened to notice that frequently the lady of the house would open a cupboard, a particular cupboard in that kitchen, and she'd go in that cupboard for quite a long time. And I noticed it time and again. I wondered, what on earth is in that cupboard? Because she never seemed to bring anything out of it. Well, the Lord forgive me, one day I was alone in the house. I had to see what was in that cupboard. So I went to the cupboard, and with great temerity, I pulled open the door, and it was full of dishes. Kitchen dishes. Except, on the back of that door was a list of names, from top to bottom, of missionaries and preachers and people. And I discovered, and closed that door very quickly, that was her sanctuary. Many times a day, she'd pull that door open in the midst of the busy day, stick her head in that cupboard, and that was where she met with God. And I was profoundly humbled to see my name written on that list. She made the best of her circumstances. Daniel adopted a humble posture in prayer. He kneeled upon his knees. Now I know some of us, as we get up into the senior years, the old bones don't bend as once they did. And the Lord is not going to discipline you or punish you or weaken the effect of your prayers one little bit if you can't get down to kneel. My dear wife has one artificial knee. She has a bionic knee. She's going to have another bionic knee by the end of the year, Lord willing. And the doctor has forbidden her to kneel in prayer. I said to the doctor, what's my wife going to do now if she can't kneel? He said, don't ever kneel on those knees. Surely she can pray standing up. Oh, I'm sure she can pray standing up. The Lord understands our position. But, you know, there's something very beautiful about kneeling on your knees, if you can do it. It's an attitude of defenselessness. The head is bowed. The neck is bowed. Utterly defenseless. It's an attitude of beautiful devotion and reverence. He kneeled upon his knees. When I was going off to the service in World War II, the old brethren used to give us good advice, you know. We were just young teenagers going out into a world we didn't even know anything about. And they'd say, brother, when you get in there, nail your colors to the mast. I wasn't quite sure what it meant, but I was going to nail my colors to the mast. First night in the barrack room, I was determined I was going to get on my knees no matter what, and kneel and pray to God in the barrack room. Problem was, I was given a top bunk. And I walked around that bunk, and I don't know what to do. For the fellow on the bottom bunk didn't... I'm sure he wouldn't like me kneeling all over him in the bed while I prayed. And I didn't want to kneel on top of the bunk like a monument. And the very first night in the service, I was beaten. I crawled under the blankets and prayed under the blankets. Oh, the very first night, I didn't nail my colors to the mast. I determined, God helping me, it would be different tomorrow night. I woke up in the morning. I'd never slept in a bunk bed in my life. I stepped out of bed. I fell to the ground in a heap. Twisted my neck. I'm sure the Lord didn't cause that. But he allowed it. And it was a very forceful lesson for the rest of my service never to sleep on a top bunk. I say this only to the glory of God. For 5.5 years, except when I was in the hospital, God helped me bow my knee by my bed, wherever it was. Some nights I could not pray. At least all I could do was acknowledge God. Young Christian, in the barrack room, or in the dormitory, or with others, don't be afraid. Bow the knee. And I want to tell you, through that simple action of bowing the knee, God gave me hundreds of wonderful opportunities. Oh yes, sometimes it was very hard. One time I was down on my knees praying, and there was a young fellow who had a little more to drink than he should have had. He was on the top bunk. And he had a little branch off a tree, and he was cracking me across the shoulders. As I was down there, I was only praying for one thing. Oh God, help me. Not to get up and punch him right in the face. But it gave me wonderful opportunities. Young men and women, bow the knee. The beautiful privilege we have as we acknowledge God. He adopted a humble posture. And again, he reserved certain times, 3 times a day, he set aside to meet God. That's a wonderful thing. Now, how do we form habits of any kind? We form bad habits by doing a thing over and over and over again. We can form a holy habit just the same way. By doing something at the same time and again. You see, again, you're getting back to these mechanical things. Well, maybe so, but this is what Daniel did. And I think we can form holy habits. And if we will commit ourselves to meet the Lord at that little spot, if possible, wherever it may be, 3 times a day, it will greatly strengthen our prayer life. And notice how his spirit was, in spite of his circumstances, it says he gave thanks before his God. He preserved a thankful spirit. That's a great thing, a thankful spirit. My dear old father-in-law went to be with the Lord when he was 96. And all the years that I knew him, every time I would meet him, "How are you doing today, Dad?" His answer was always the same. "Lots to be thankful for, Scotty. Lots to be thankful for." A thankful spirit is a beautiful thing. And a thankless spirit should have nothing to do with the Christian life. In Romans chapter 1, you remember those people who plunged down into the depth of depravity till God gave them up in their body and gave them up in their mind and gave them up in their soul, and they deserved to perish. Do you know where they began that terrible path? Down to perdition. "And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." We take a great deal for granted. Indeed we do every day. Great deal for granted. Here we're sitting in a meeting. Here we are. Just think of this company here. Blessed above million. Sound in mind and body. Surrounded by the family of God. With an open Bible and the liberty of the land. Protected by the government. The bounty of his blessings upon us. Thankfulness. We should be a thankful people. You know, a thankful spirit is a beautiful spirit. And God appreciates the thankful spirit that gave thanks. And he maintained a continual prayer life as at other times. Here's a circumstance where he might just be thrown to the lion. Not into the lion's den, you'll notice.
but into the den of lions. The fundamental difference, namely the lions. It wasn't that he was going to be imprisoned, he was going to be eaten.
And here he is, giving thanks to God. As at other times. You see the immensity of this man's character. Now, this didn't happen like that. This man had grown in grace, and his strength he drew out of the presence of God. Let's just take a little look at his prayer in chapter 9 for a few minutes. Chapter 9. I don't know how it is with you, but when I hear a brother rise to pray, and that man has grip with God, as I listen to a prayer that is surrounded with a holy frame and evident familiarity in the holy place, you know what that does to me? What it does to me is, I feel like, Lord, I wish I could pray like that. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. And one of the best schools of prayer is to read the prayers of men and women of God in the Bible. And where it is convenient and suitable and biblical, take those prayers, appropriate them, and make them your own. Because we know they are in the mind of God. Let's look at this prayer for a few minutes and see what we can learn from it in chapter 9. He accompanied his prayer with four things. First, the reading of the scriptures. In the first year of his reign, verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. He was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he accompanied his prayer with the reading of scripture. One of the difficulties of prayer is concentrating in prayer. We start to pray. And as we pray for someone who perhaps is sick or had an accident or in special need, we begin to think about them and we wonder how they're getting along. And before long I realize that I've stopped praying and I've started to think about them or some other problem. The difficulty is concentrating in prayer. He prayed in his prayer. Elijah prayed in his prayer. Concentration in prayer. The great George Mueller said that when he began as a young Christian to pray, that he couldn't concentrate any more than about 10 minutes at the most. Because he used to read the scriptures and then he would pray. But he decided to change that a little. And he would read a small portion of scripture, a verse or two, and see if there was anything in that that he could turn into a prayer. Perhaps the praise of God, thanksgiving, or lead him to confession, or a request, intercession, or advocacy, and he would turn that into prayer. Then he would read a little more and turn that into prayer. And he said that by the use of the scriptures in his prayer life, he could continue to pray as long as he had time available. The tremendous power of the Word to help us in our prayer life. So he accompanied his prayer with the reading and study of the scriptures. And of course he had a settled determination to do it. He set his face, verse 3, unto the Lord God. If we're not determined to do it, well, we won't pray. We have to be determined to do it, not just to wait till we feel like praying. Because when we don't feel like praying, it's when we need to pray more than ever. And he accompanied this with self-discipline. In his day, it was fasting, and that is, setting aside that which was his legal right to have, that he might spend the time in prayer. Self-discipline. And the life of prayer is a disciplined life. And then, a beautiful submissive spirit in his day. He dressed in sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself in the presence of God. When we go into the presence of God, it's not good in our private prayers to rush into the presence of God and immediately start to talk. It's good for us to get into the presence of God and wait quietly in His presence. And let the Spirit of God begin to minister to us first and to quieten and humble our spirit before we begin to intercede or to supplicate the throne of God. Notice how he begins his prayer.
Verse 4. The address, the reverent address of God. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. The reverent address of God. Now I understand the English language is a living language and it changes. And in different countries where English is spoken, it is spoken differently. It's spoken differently in the United States than it is in Britain. And some people ask me why I continue to use the forms of thee and thou when I address God. Now let me say immediately, this is not in any sense a criticism of those who do not feel free to do so. Because I have learned that reverence is not so matter a much of matter of words, but reverence is of the heart. And a man can be very irreverent using thee and thou, a man can be reverent using you. But let me tell you why I am not free to address God as you. Well, let me just turn to a verse, because I find it in the scripture. In John 16, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples in the last verse of John 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now, why did the Lord change the pronoun? Because it is a distinctly different word that he used at the end when he was speaking to the disciples. He says, you. When he's speaking to the Father, he says, thee and thou. Now we know there is no special form of word in the address of God in the Greek text, but there is a distinction here. When he spoke to the disciples on one occasion, he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Why did he change the pronoun? Because you and ye is the second person plural. Thee and thou is the second person singular. That's a different word. And the Lord Jesus never addressed God in plurality. Nor do we address God in plurality. We speak to the Father, we speak to the Son, through the Spirit. Now if the Lord Jesus had in his form of language an accurate address by which he could speak to the Father, and if we in our language have one, then I feel, as far as I'm concerned, that's what I want to use. I just mention this now in passing, because I find it in the scriptures. And that's why some of us prefer still to use the correct personal pronoun and to speak to the Father in singularity and not speak to the Father using the plural form. Now, as I say, I understand the English language is a living language and in modern days it is not used that way. But since we do have a form by which we can reserve only for God, isn't that a beautiful thing that the Lord has given it to us? And in any case, the address of God is a study in itself in prayer, and it would be very interesting and profitable for us, and if the Lord will, in the week of Colorama, I hope to take up for that week, if we're together, the whole subject of prayer. And we shall look at some of these things in some detail and see how these great prayers of men and women of God began with a most reverent address of God. And so it's a very interesting study to see how God is addressed. Daniel understood that because he was a great man of prayer. He begins by a reverent address of God. And he opens with confession of sin. We have sinned, verse 5. See, he lumps himself with all the people. He identifies himself with the sins of the nation. And it was a sin of prayerlessness of which he personally was not guilty. He was not guilty of that sin. But he identified himself with the people, with the nation. And he went in the name of his own people
and identified himself for that sin. We have sinned. Done wickedly, departed from the precepts, and so on. Over in verse 9, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord. He himself is not guilty of it, but he identified himself with all the people. Brothers and sisters, we are well aware of the faults and failings of God's assemblies, and that's not a subject that should take up our occupation, except in the presence of God. That's where we should talk about it. We should identify ourselves with the needs of assemblies, bring these things, because we are numbered among that people. As Daniel did, bring them into the presence of God and present them in his presence and not in any other place. Confession of sin. Of course, without going into any details, remember, confession, homo logeo, to say the same word, to say the same thing, to agree with God. Confession is not bowing at night, ready for bed, and soon in it saying, forgive me of the sins of today, Lord. That's not confession. Confession is acknowledging the sin. David, I have sinned. And then confessing by name the sin that has been committed. The world has concocted a whole vocabulary to avoid the word sin. It's a mistake, it's a slip, it's a failure, it's a lifestyle. God says, I want you to name it. What have you done? Call it what I call it. Agree with me. When you agree with me and acknowledge personal guilt, I am guilty, O God, of the sin of. Name it. That's confession. Humbly. And that's why sometimes we don't like to pray, because we know the very first thing we have to do is to confess before God our sins. And that's not what we like to do. First, like Nehemiah, before he could ever build the walls, he had to remove the rubbish. And so the way has to be cleared by confession of sin. And instantly we know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, he'll never bring it up again. If you confess sin in the presence of God and it keeps coming back to you, it's not God that does it. The enemy wants to remind you of your sin and failure. But as far as God is concerned, it does not exist in the universe. It's out of his sight, it's out of his mind, it's out of his reach, it's out of his record, and the devil can do all he can in the presence of God as our adversary and talk to God about your sins. God can say, there's no record up here. I don't even have a file of those sins up here. They're gone. Oh, the value of the precious blood of Christ. No wonder we say, hallelujah, what a savior. Think of it. We're accepted in the very presence of God, in the sanctuary, cleansed by his precious blood. Confession is necessary, uncomfortable, painful, but it has to be done. So we begin, get rid of the rubbish, and then the way is open, and the clean, sweet air of the sanctuary will welcome us into the presence of the Father. He acknowledges the character of God. Righteous. God is righteous. We have to recognize the character of God when we come into his presence, that he is righteous. And he will identify the problem. Prayerlessness. Takes discernment, doesn't it? Takes discernment. One of the great needs among us today is discernment. One of the things a priest could not function with was a broken nose. The nose is the organ of discernment. When I come home at night, I know whether I'm having onions for supper or fish before I even go through the front door. It's the organ of discernment. And if the nose was broken, God says the priest can't function, because he had to be able to smell the sweet savors of the holy place. If there was a need among us today, it's men, godly elders, discernment. Keen discernment, to know what the problems are, to see them, not when they're among us, but to see them coming over the horizon and deal with them before they get to us. So many are without discernment. The wolf gets among the sheep before they even recognize it as a wolf. He had discernment. And he presents a strong appeal. May I just take two or three minutes, because this is beautiful. Notice the power of this man's prayer now. He's going to go into the presence of God, and he is going to lay a prayer before God. And notice the power of his appeal. He appeals to God on the basis of his love for the people. Verse 15, having finished his confession and so on, verse 15 he says, and now here I come, Lord. Here I'm coming, and now. O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people. Oh, Daniel, what's happened? Didn't you say back there, his people, we have sinned, they're my people. When it had to do with sin and failure, he says, they're my people. But when it had to do with what he wanted, he says, they're thy people. And he appeals to him on the basis of his love for the people of God. Down in verse 16, he appeals to his compassion. He says, look at the city lost. Look at the people that become a reproach. And he appeals to the compassion of God. He knows God, you see. Verse 17 at the end, he appeals to the glory of the Lord. He says, don't just do this for us, Lord, but for thy sake, the glory of thy sanctuary. Down in verse 18 at the end of the verse, he appeals to his mercy. Thy great mercies or compassions that are the result of his mercy. He appeals to his mercy. This is a strong appeal. Now listen to this, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He's saying, O God, it's time to work. I know it's time to work because I read it in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that the people were to rule for be in captivity for 70 years, and he checked his calendar watch and found that 70 years were up. Now he says, O God, time to work. By the power of that man's prayer. And while I was speaking, God can answer prayer before we even get to the amen. And I believe in my simple way that the prayers that were uttered in this room today for these dear brethren and sisters who are in need, I'm simple enough to believe that God has set in motion the machinery to bring answers already. If we don't believe that, God is truly answering prayer, and we might as well go for a walk in the park and forget prayer altogether. Well, I see the time has gone, and there's a great deal more about this wonderful prayer. Because it witnessed something. Five things that we'll just have to leave. Maybe we'll pick it up a little bit at the Colorama week. But a witness answered prayer is a tremendous witness to the unbeliever. They can argue against your teachings, they can argue against your confession and your profession, but there's one thing they can't argue about, and that's answered prayer. There's no argument there. Brethren, I think it's time for us to get into the presence of God and take up something like that last verse of Daniel, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Time, Lord, to work. And I wonder what God just might do. And surprise us with joy. We see things that perhaps we never expected to see in the days in which we live. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Shall we pray? Father, having considered all that, we still come back to thee and say with the disciples long ago, Lord, teach us to pray. Even if this room full of people were to be baptized into a spirit of prayer, souls would be saved. Blessings would come upon the assembly we represent. Numerous riches from God would astound us. Oh, Father, we confess before Thee our prayerlessness. We thank Thee for those men and women of God who have remained faithful in their prayer lives day by day, and we thank God for the effect of their prayers in our own lives. Some of us would not be here but for the prayers of the saints. But for the rest of us, oh God, we pray to help us and have mercy upon us, that we may learn the holy art, come into Thy presence, lay hold upon the great riches of Thy treasures. One single drop out of the ocean of Thy beneficence would overflow all the needs represented in this room today. We ask Thee, O Father, over this weekend specifically, to grant special answers to prayer to encourage us all in the sacred ministry, that we may not only learn to pray, but like Daniel, come in with boldness to the holy place and lay hold upon the riches that are already ours in Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, we ask as Thy little children, in the name of the Lord Jesus.